We are going into our Bibles. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I put this in my, the kids are dismissed. I put this title, the sermon, home into my computer. And August of last year, I preached another sermon called Home. So it was kind of one of those moments. And so I'd just like to begin by reading a couple of scriptures, kind of set the pace of where we're going here today. In John 14, 2, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms." The King James says mansions. "And if that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" And in John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home," or the King James says, "abode with them." What I want you to see here in this scripture is that Jesus deliberately ties these two verses together with the word rooms and the word home here. In verse 2, it says that he is preparing a home for us in heaven. How many of you know that? And it also says there in verse 23 that he has prepared a home here on earth in you. Isn't that amazing? And so he is correlating that while we're not home in heaven, we are at home with God here on earth. And so I just want to kind of use that as my theme here today. And how many of you know what the climax of the movie, The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy said, "There is no place like home." Okay. All right. And so I just want to express to you here today that I believe we experience home with Christ here on earth, but I feel that we experience it more when we're involved in what he has called us to do. We experience it in a greater capacity. For 7 years, I suffered as a youth pastor, and I probably tortured numerous kids in three different churches, and thank God Karen was there to help me through those years. But it was in my first pastorate that I found my place, and it was like coming home. It felt like this is the place that God had created for me. And it wasn't based on a geographical place, but it was based on a position or a calling or a gifting that God had placed within me. And it kind of made me feel like when I found that sweet spot in life, it was like coming home. And so we know what home's like. We all have homes, hopefully. And in home, we can be ourselves, right? It's where we kind of let it all hang out, as it were. It's a place where we're comfortable, right? But not complacent. It's a place that we can love and be loved. Isn't it amazing how we can put up with our families, but if somebody outside of our family does something that our family does to them, we have a hard time forgiving them? Isn't that crazy? But there's just something about being home. It's a place where we learn responsibility. How many know there's a lot of responsibility in making a home? And so let's take that a step further. Let's talk about the home church. We talk about it's similar to being in our home. There's a sense of belonging. I hope that if you can come here continually, that this is a place that you feel like you belong. And in a sense, it is our family. It's our spiritual family. In fact, Karen and I have not ministered near our families. We've been away from our family most of our ministry. And the church has been our family. And it's a place that we can love and be loved, where we accept people as they are. How many know we have trouble with that one? Right? But we are called to love, right? How many know love covers a multitude of sin and shortcomings? Amen. Hallelujah. And it's a place we learn to serve others outside of our home bubble. We learn to serve others. And I believe, and this is my opinion here today, church will never feel quite like home until you find where you fit in. And I believe as you begin to learn how to minister as you find your giftings, as you find your talents that you can use for God. I believe there is a greater experience, a deeper experience that we can have with God. He said he would come and make his home with us. And I believe in that home we have a responsibility. And as we fulfill that responsibility, I feel we have a greater depth in our relationship with God. So I'm going to encourage you in this next month, coming in the month of August, we're going to encourage you over and over again to come and be involved. But I think one of the biggest factors why people do not get involved is a thing called fear. I believe a lot of people are afraid to step out because of fear. And so I want to talk about that today. We're going to talk about Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to just give you some information about Timothy. Timothy was a convert of Paul. On his first missionary journey, he encountered Timothy, Paul did, and he was converted. And it would be the second missionary journey that Timothy would be called to go with Paul on the missionary field. And we know that there's a Christian foundation laid from his grandmother and mother. We know that he was young. We don't know if he was a teenager in his 20s. We're not sure how old he is. The Bible doesn't give us that fact. But if you're familiar with being a rabbi, they didn't begin preaching until they were age 30. And so somewhere he was probably below the age of 30 somewhere, and he was young, and the Bible refers to it. We'll look at it a little bit here today. I believe he was a little bit of an introvert. How many in here is an introvert? Some of us are introverts. I am an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. There are others in the church that are extroverts. Some people we'd like to turn off. But there's a mixture in this room today of introverts and extroverts. He was prophesied over. Hands were laid on him. He was commissioned into the service of the Lord. So we can see that he was a sensitive guy. He was trustworthy. He was humble. He was mature. He was gifted. And if you read in the scriptures, Paul used him because he had a pastor's heart. And so he was sent to various churches to help them in the process of solving problems and maturing people in the Lord. He was persecuted. We don't know of anything physically that happened to him, but we do know that he was in a prison at least one time. But there was a special bond between Paul and Timothy. There was a special love there. Paul mentions him more in the scriptures and his writings than any other person. And Paul's last letter that we find in the Bible, 2 Timothy, we find that this is the last letter that he has written, and it was to Timothy. Encourage him in his work, but also encouraging him to come to him because he was in prison and his days were numbered. So there's a lot of many positive qualities that we can see in the life of Timothy. And I believe Timothy found his home. I believe he found his place in ministry. He was a co-laborer with Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Titus and Luke and numerous other people that you will find his name tied to. He found his place, and I believe he found his home. But there was one thing that he wrestled with, according to the scriptures, and you've heard it many times before, and I believe that because he was an introvert, it's hard to step out. And there's fear that keeps a lot of people from ministering unto others because of that fear. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 here this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. We said he was the father of him in the spirit. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God when I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. He didn't want to be separated. There was a connection there. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That's important for all of us here, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Other translations say fear, others say cowardice, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How many want to claim that promise? To suffer. I don't see no hands there. All right, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. How many of you know that fear also lives in us? So we need the Holy Spirit to live in us to overcome this thing called fear. So let's define it here today. Most of you are probably familiar with the King James. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? And of course, that means timid. That's what the NIV already says. But it also means cowardice. And that's kind of a brutal word, if you ask me. If you call somebody a coward, those are fighting words, right? And if someone calls you a coward, the first thing you want to do is prove them wrong. And a lot of times we do things that we really don't want to do because somebody has called us a coward. So we know that this fear, this timidity, this cowardice is not from God's Spirit because it tells us here in the Scripture. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is doubt in God, his abilities, and his promise. And this can be very symptomatic for believers. And you may be kind of dealing with some things in your life and trusting God for the simple fact that he hasn't answered prayers like we want him to answer. Or in the timing that we think he should answer. There are a lot of people that have a problem with God. There are a lot of people that do not trust God because they prayed and didn't see an answer to their prayer as they expected. We also know that fear is bondage. We know fear is a thief. We know that fear is a lie. How many know that fear blows things out of proportion? How many things we worry about and we're afraid that never even come about because we've made them up in our mind? Some may even classify it as maybe even a sin. Maybe a sin of commission. If we don't have faith, we have fear and doubt. Is that a sin? Not to trust God? It may be also a sin of omission, meaning that God has asked us to do certain things, called us to do certain things, and if fear keeps us from doing those things and obeying God, that's a sin of omission too, isn't it? This is exciting, isn't it? Yeah. Gets better. All right. You're saying, I hope so. All right. So this Greek word is only found four times in the New Testament, this word that we find here in the scripture that we read. In John 14, 27, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He said, I don't want you to be timid and I don't want you to be a bunch of cowards. That's kind of brutal, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 8, 26, Jesus is asleep in a boat, and there's a storm, and he's sleeping. And what's he say? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? We have a hard time trusting when we don't see him. That's pretty bad when you don't trust him when you do see him. He said, don't be cowards, guys. You guys are fishermen. Revelation 21:8. Look at this. But the cowardly, the timid, the fearful, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But it is the word of God. So let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we look at verses 7 and 8. It says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, does not make us fearful, does not make us cowardly, but gives us power. love and a self-discipline. And so this sets us up for verse 8. What's he talking about here? Why would we be timid? Why would we be a coward? Verse 8. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed. How many know that fear can cause us to be ashamed? It causes us to hide our light under a bushel. It causes us to be a wallflower, just kind of sitting there in part of just watching what's going on. He goes on and says in verse 13, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. He was entrusted with an assignment. He was entrusted with gifts. He said, guard it. Protect it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Folks, we've been entrusted with salvation, and we are called to guard it. We are called to live it and not be ashamed of it. And I'll be the first to admit that there's moments where I did not stand where I should have stood, where I buckled where I should have stood. This word mean ashamed means just what it says, be ashamed of, feel shameful for, embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or association. And so let's bring it down to what I'm talking about here today. Jesus proposed in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, but everyone who denies me or is ashamed of me, I will also deny or be ashamed of them before my Father in heaven. It causes us a little evaluation here. Am I living the Christian life before men? Or am I just kind of burying it and just kind of fitting into the crowd, not causing waves? Fear leads to denial. Paul instructed Timothy not to be ashamed of his association with Jesus Christ. How many of us use the word God rather than Jesus Christ in our conversations with people? How many know there's lots of gods in the world? But when you say Jesus Christ, woo, all hell breaks loose because our God has a name. And they don't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ. I think about that often when I'm talking to somebody. Why can't I use the name Jesus? Because it's in Jesus' name we do wonderful things. We do miraculous things. He said, do not be ashamed of me, Paul, your partner in ministry. I'm in jail. Yeah, it might be kind of embarrassing. Yeah, my boss is in jail. Right? My pastor's in jail. That doesn't go over well. And he also said, don't be ashamed of the calling or your relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul instructed Timothy to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in this scripture so that he would not surrender to fear. As I said earlier, most of us give in to fear, and what we find out, it is not really real. We make it real in our minds and our hearts. How many have ever read the book of Job? Don't lie. How many read the first two scriptures, and that's all the chapters, and that's all the further you got, right? It is actually one of my favorite books to read every year as I read through the Bible, Job. But there's something he says in there. He said when everything happened to him, and he's physically covered with bullet and pain, and his lovely wife says, curse God and die. So we shouldn't be so negative about her because she's gone through the same thing Job did. But he says, the thing I have feared has come upon me. His life was guided by fear. So let our minds not go on fearful things, things that might happen. How about let's put our mind on God and his promises? Isn't that a good place to put it? It doesn't deliver us from situations and problems, but it sure helps us through. We live in a world, but we choose not to be of the world. The world and the people in it are intimidating. How many know today in the United States it's very intimidating to stand up for Jesus Christ, to stand up for the truth? It is very intimidating. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names never hurt. They are beyond the name thing. They are using sticks and stones these days. When you stand up for something, you better be prepared for the sticks and stones. That's all I got to say. We need to be pleasers of God rather than men. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be bold. How many are a lot different than when they were in school and when they were in college or when you began the walk with Christ? You've changed, right? And hopefully you're a little bit bolder today than you were back then, right? As I said, most of us fear what does not come to pass, but if it does, greater is he that is in us, right? And the Holy Spirit will help us according to this scripture. So let me just encourage you today what the Bible doesn't say about Timothy. The Bible says that he was not known as an eloquent speaker. Apollos was known as an eloquent speaker. Paul even said, I'm not even a very good speaker, but I come speaking the truth, what? With power. Not with eloquent words. So it doesn't say anything about his ability to speak. No miracles in the Bible are attributed to Timothy, even though he was witness to some of the miracles. Maybe being in the ministry, I imagine he did experience, but the Bible doesn't record that. He was never listed as a partner with Paul. He never had equal billing. It's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. Timothy was just part of the team. He was just part of the entourage. He was never mentioned as an apostle. He's never founded a church. So if we looked at his resume, we'd kind of think, what does this guy do? What can he do? But I believe here this morning that most of us can be compared more to a Timothy than a Paul. If we made two categories, most of us would fit into the category of Timothy. And so think about not only Timothy, but think about yourself. Think about it this morning that he was knowledgeable. He was faithful. He was spirit-filled. He was righteous. He had a rich spiritual heritage. He prayed. He was compassionate. He was mature. And think about your own life. You fit a lot of those characteristics here this morning. And so that makes you a great candidate to be used by God. One amen from the pastor. The rest of you are saying, oh me. The only thing that holds most of us back is a shortage of boldness. I believe that's true. We're intimidated. We feel like we maybe not have enough education. We don't have enough experience. So fear keeps us from stepping out and doing what God has called us to do. And as I said, I've shared here from the pulpit many times. I know it from experience. It's something that I have to push through at times. Even coming up here every Sunday morning, I'm an introvert, so it takes me a while sometimes to even get started speaking. I trip over my tongue, and then I find my groove, and I go. And so some of you are the same way. You've got to learn to push through. You've got to learn to take a step of faith forward. And as we do, he is faithful to us. So one of the qualities that I want, I skipped something somewhere. I'm missing something. Part of my sermon's gone. No, I guess I'm already down there. I don't know. I'm almost at the end of my sermon. Seems so short. I don't want to leave him wanting, so I'm going to give it to you, Pastor Chris. Okay. Amen. I'm not done yet. Okay. So, as we're talking about this, as we're looking at these qualities here, one of the qualities that I want our church to have is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. It says, when Timothy comes, he's writing to the Corinthian church, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. And so this word fear here is of course, different. It's the opposite of what Paul has just talked about. This word fear here, if you'll see nothing to fear, you see the word no, fear, right? That's what it means here in this scripture. I want him to come fearing nothing. I want him to come fearlessly before you to minister to you. I want him to come boldly to your church to minister as if I was ministering to you. And the Corinthian church was encouraged. I won't say just encouraged. They were commanded to set the atmosphere for Timothy. Look what it says there. He said, see to it. That's not a suggestion. And if it's the Greek, it is a command. See to it that you make his coming something good. And if you're familiar with the Corinthian church, it was a terrible place. It was a spiritual place, but it was a nasty place. Have you ever been in a mean church? A nasty church? And our second pastorate, youth pastor position, it was a nasty church. The gifts were in operation in the church, but behind the scenes, man, it was backstabbing. I mean, it was a terrible place. It was awful. But yet, you go into the services and God would move. Never quite understood how that happened. But that's kind of what's happening here in the Corinthian church. So he's setting them up saying, you better treat Timothy better than what you even treated me. Because they weren't treating Paul very nice either. But this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:10 in the Moffat translation. Ever heard of the Moffat translation? Yeah. All right, all one of you. Two of you. All right. We're on a roll here. Look what it says. When Timotheus arrives, see that you make him feel quite at home with you. Isn't that awesome? When he comes to minister, I want him to feel like he's just at home. That he's back at the home church where people are going to love on him and just listen to him and accept what he has to say. I like that. Isn't that awesome that a church was commanded to make Timothy feel at home when it comes to fulfilling his ministry? Here is an introvert. Here was somebody who was shy, who's probably sensitive, you know, and Paul's saying, I'm sending them to you because this is who you need. This is the gift that this church needs. And you better make it feel like he's at home. Shouldn't every church be a safe environment for anyone to take advantage of opportunities to learn ministry, to even begin a ministry? I'm up to five people now. All right, hallelujah. I hope the juices are flowing. I'm going to hand it over. This is part of the home church's responsibility, is to produce disciples who will produce disciples who will produce disciples who will produce disciples who will produce disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, the next chapter, right? And some of the individuals that were on here were youth pastors. It's passing it on. Producing disciples, and they're producing disciples. So that's the greatest fruit that we can have, is to see our work remain. Isn't that what Jesus said? On the vine and the branches, right? that your fruit shall remain. So part of our church's vision needs to be the calling and development of more leaders. That's what we want to do. We want to prepare people for ministry. Whether the ministry is here or whether it's out there, we are called to prepare people. Because in this body, there are prophets, there are apostles, there are evangelists, there are pastors, and there are teachers that God wants to use. And believe it or not, all five, not all five of you. I'm stuck on that five amens. But all of us fit somewhere in that fivefold ministry as believers. So we want people to feel like they are home. We do. If you're a guest, we want you to feel at home. Because I want to give this church a compliment. It can go to Pastor Chris, it can go to you that are here, that you share the space. Yes, we're limited on space in certain areas, but yet no one has said, this is my room. Right? There are churches that are like that, that this is my room. We share what we have. There hasn't been a time that we haven't asked someone from a different ministry, can we use this or do that or whatever? Yeah, it's not mine. It's the church's. That is good. We share people. There are people even in this room that jump from one ministry to the other. And so that's good stuff. That's a good start. We want people to feel at home. We want them to take ownership. We want to give people the opportunity to fail and mess up. Man, I've done it a lot of times in ministry. Messed up. We've done some events that were total flops. We got by it, and the next thing we said we wanted to do, they said, let's go for it. They give you permission to fail, to mess up. And that's what ministry is, right? It's not all successes. Sometimes we try things and we mess up. And they don't work. But I am excited to be part of a church that says, hey, we're in this together. That's a great place to be. So home is a comforting word for many. I know that home is not always good for everybody, but it is a comforting home. Wherever you may find that home, there's just something about being home like no other place on the face of the earth. And we want everyone that comes here to feel like they're at home. We really do. And we want them to experience God in a greater capacity. Yes, he's preparing a place for us. And if that's all you're living for is just to live there, that's fine, I guess. But I want to experience them living in me. Working through me, using me. Man, there's nothing like it. And when you find your place, man, it's like coming home. Even though you love God, you've been serving God, you've been obeying God, but when you find your groove, when you can use your talents and your abilities for God, there's just something wonderful, incredible, amazing that God chooses to use us. I never wanted this job. And if you said do something else, I'd be ready to do it. But it's where I'm at home at the moment. It's not geographic. It's what God's called me to do, to be a pastor. And God is calling you to be something too. So don't let fear rob you of maxing out your experience with God. There is nothing more incredible than ministering to someone else and seeing God work in their life. You know, we always talk about healing, but man, just discipling someone and just seeing them grow in their faith. Seeing people released in the ministry. Man, that's as good seeing a miracle of healing, folks. It is something incredible and wonderful. So we're going to close. I tried to milk it out as long as I could, but I'm milked out. If you'll come, I just want to give you some platitudes. How many like platitudes? I'm going to give you some platitudes. Home is where our story begins. The wonderful thing about home is that it feels good to leave and it feels even better to come back. Home is where love resides, memories are created, friends always belong, and laughter never ends. Home is not a place, it's a feeling. What I love most about home is who I share it with. In this home, we do second chances, we do real, we do mistakes, we do I'm sorry, we do loud, we do hugs, we do together. May our home always be too small to hold all of our friends. Home is a shelter from the storms. Life takes you unexpected places. Love takes you home. No matter who you are or where you are, your heart tells you you are home. Because why? The Son and Father dwell with us, does he not? They've made their home in us. Every human being should have three homes, a domestic home, a church home, and an eternal home. And this is my favorite. Home is where you scratch anything that itches. There's some places you don't want to scratch in public, right? But how many know we've got some itchy places in our church that need to be scratched? Some ministries that need to be developed, people that need to be ministered to. And so we want to scratch that. We want to see it happen. We want to see it happen. Let's pray. Father, we just come into your house today, and this is just kind of where we're going as a church, Lord. We do have some shortfalls in some of our ministries, Lord, and there's some new ministries that are on the burner in our hearts and minds that we would love to see started. But Father, we need workers. We need laborers. And the Bible says that we are to go to the Lord of the harvest and pray. Lord, we're asking you to raise up workers within our church, Lord, to send workers. Lord, you know those needs, and as we move on, we begin to express those needs. There are those that are doing double duty, some are doing triple duty. And Father, they need rest. They need someone to come alongside and help them in their ministries. And today, Father, I pray that we're just beginning to prime the pump and just stirring the hearts of people and bring it before them that they are called, they are gifted, and that, Lord, they're not here for us to serve them, but, Lord, there's also a reciprocation that takes place, is that we serve one another, not just certain people serving others. And so, Lord, we're praying for that spirit of service. You demonstrated it, Lord, and you said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. You bowed down and washed your disciples' feet and blew their socks off because rabbis and teachers, masters, they don't do those things. Lord, humble us to the place where you begin to move upon our hearts and we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. There are some here that know what they're capable of doing. They know they have those gifts. And I pray, Father, that you don't let them rest. I pray you lay siege upon their minds and their hearts, Lord, that you won't let them rest until, Lord, they step out. We come against the spirit of fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice. Make us bold. Holy Spirit, that's why the gift of the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, that they would boldly proclaim the good news. We look at it a lot of times for miracle working, doing all these fantastic things, but it was to empower our testimony, our teaching, our testimonies, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, those that wrestle with this fear in their heart, and you know who I'm talking about today. You're an introvert. You're kind of shy. You don't want to be in the front. But God's saying it's time. It's time to break some barriers. It's time to take some baby steps towards fulfilling the call that God is calling you to do. Give us the boldness, God, to do that in Jesus' name. Lord, we claim that scripture today that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, love, and self-discipline or sound mind, whatever you prefer. Lord, we want to be used by you. How many people here this morning would be honest and say, I deal with some fear when it comes to ministry? Anybody would be honest this morning? Okay. Many of us, right? I've had to break some barriers in my life, and I'm just encouraging you. Take some steps of faith. Even if it's just helping. Maybe not leading, but just helping. Get your feet wet. Let God grow you. Let others around you disciple you into what God's calling you to do. Hallelujah. We don't want to end the service today without needs being met. If you're here today and you need a physical touch, I know that Dick has been taken to the hospital this morning, so we want to pray for him. Simeon's home. He's got fever. They think he might be a little bit dehydrated. They're not sure what's going on with him, so let's pray for them. Anybody else this morning, just quickly, you have something you'd like to... All right. Father, we close the service out today, Father, with just knowing, God, that you desire to be with us and in us and working through us. And so, Lord, we're excited about that, that you called us by name. Hallelujah. And you called us for a purpose. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Yes, we claim that today. We lift up Dick to you this morning, Lord. I don't think it has to do with his breathing this time, but, Father, we just pray that you would just minister to him, that you'd bring healing into his body in the name of Jesus, Lord. Whatever the cause, whatever is happening, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you administer to him and that you bring forth healing in Jesus' name. We pray for Simeon, Lord, that the fever would break, Lord God, and that, Lord, whatever is going on in his body, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we proclaim healing over him in Jesus' name. That you're by your stripes, Lord, we claim this. We are healed in Jesus' name. And so, Father, as we close the service out, I pray in the name of Jesus over the offering we're about to take, because people are waving checks at me. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon both the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen.